We are in the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to start the book of 2 Timothy because last week we finished the book of 1 Timothy. There you go. And so we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Lord willing, we will... Where did that go? Oh, there it is. Lord willing, we will finish the entire chapter. If you're looking for a theme for the book of 2 Timothy, may I suggest fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. And this morning, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him to stir up and share. Stir up and share. So chapter 1, verse 1, where we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gifts of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. So again, Timothy, stir up and share. Now, as far as the timeline of 2 Timothy, around AD 58 through AD 61, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and then held for over 2 years in various prisons because he told the Jews that God had opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And that was a big no-no among the Jews, that how dare anybody say that God cares for Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And so they arrested him. For the next 2 years, he was imprisoned and entangled in many legal proceedings. Then in AD 61 through 63, he was shipped to Rome, was eventually heard by Caesar Nero. By the way, in Rome, he was under house arrest and able to meet with people. So it wasn't a horrible dungeon the first time. He was eventually heard by Caesar Nero and then set free. But then afterward, Nero began to show signs of some very odd, strange, erratic behavior. Then in AD 64 through 67, Paul traveled to Spain and then eventually went westward to Macedonia. From there, he penned 1 Timothy and also the letter to Titus. Then in AD 67 to 68, Paul rejoined Timothy in Ephesus, but was arrested again for the second time. But instead of being under house arrest, he was thrown into a horrible dungeon called the Mamertine prison. It was a hole, a rocky hole in the ground, and a hole up in the sky from which he was let down in this nasty, no sewage treatment, horrible dungeon. He eventually was brought before a raving, maniacal Caesar Nero, who pronounced Paul guilty and was subsequently beheaded. But before the sentence was carried out, he penned 2 Timothy. This letter to Timothy, he knew that the end was near. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." And this is one of the many offerings that the Jews offered up when they would offer up an animal sacrifice. Many times they would pour out wine or something on the sacrifice as a drink offering. And Paul viewed himself as being poured out, given completely over to the Lord. He was not going to live anymore. But he wasn't going to die. He was going to move. That's right. Move out of the corruption into incorruption, from mortal to immortal. And he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." In this letter, Paul will tell Timothy that he was sending his replacement. Timothy is in Ephesus still, pastoring the church, getting things in order, just like we had read about in 1 Timothy. But now Paul's going to send out a replacement, a guy named Tychicus, if I have my accent on the right syllable there, Tychicus or Tychicus, and told Timothy, "Yay, come to me in Rome." See, Timothy was going to have to take over in Paul's absence. And no doubt Paul wanted to give Timothy some final instructions. Also, many in Rome had deserted Paul. Paul was accused now of treason, of claiming that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And if you wouldn't declare that Caesar is Lord at this time, it would end your life. Anyone aligned with Paul risked being accused with Paul, and therefore many people who he thought were his friends bailed on him. They chickened out, would not stand with him. And so Paul wanted Timothy to come to him for one reason, that he knew Timothy would indeed stand with him. Now in verses 1 through 5, oh, by the way, I want to mention in 1 Timothy, it's a very instructive letter of what Timothy is to do in the church in Ephesus. You know, bring order and function and structure to the church. 2 Timothy is a very personal letter to Timothy. And it's more instruction to Timothy about how he is to walk, even in the cloud, under the cloud of persecution. How he personally is to stand up for Jesus no matter what. And in verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "I'm praying for you and I miss you." A very personal letter here in 2 Timothy. He begins, though, by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Yes, it's a very personal letter, but yet he is still telling Timothy, this is important spiritual stuff here. This is from apostolic authority. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul knew that without question, he was called to be an apostle, one who was sent out, and it was by the will of God. Before Paul was saved, he was known as Saul. And he was persecuting the Christian church, saw it as a threat to Judaism. And on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus interrupted his plans. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When somebody persecutes the church, Jesus takes it personally, because we're his bride. Anybody that wants to say ill of my bride, wants to malign her or do anything, you're going to have me to fight and my sons, and we will win. So don't anybody ever say anything wrong about my wife. There's nothing wrong to say, but it's still, I'm just saying. That's how Jesus feels about his church. Anybody says something about his bride, they're going to answer to him. "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Issue of lordship right there was settled. Paul was then saved. Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so, verse 6, he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. You will be told what you must do. At that point, Paul was temporarily blinded, but he continued to pray. And he saw a vision of a man named Ananias coming to put his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And so the Lord Jesus spoke to Ananias, said, go and lay hands on Saul. He's a chosen in verse 15. He tells Ananias, go, and Ananias balked. So I heard he's a bad dude and he's here to persecute the church. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, kings, and for the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So all of this is to say Paul knew he was an apostle sent out specifically, primarily to the Gentiles, and it was by the will of God. He also knew that his current imprisonment was due to the fact that he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, something that the Jewish people thought was so offensive that they even said he deserves to die. That's why in verse 1 at the end, he says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that his imprisonment and his death sentence was not the end, but it was merely the beginning. He realized that to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, breathing our last here, our first there, in full glory, in a state better than we had ever known on this side of eternity. And so he says that he's even in prison and a sentence of death over him because it's according to the will of God. I'm here by God's will. You know, it's fascinating to me in this epistle, he never once says, pray that I get out of here. Pray that Caesar changes his mind and I won't be beheaded. He never prays or asks people to pray that his own skin would be saved. Instead, he's asking Timothy and the rest to pray for him that he might truly glorify Jesus even in death, because it's according to the promise of life. See, this is why we believe in Jesus, not to make our best life now, but so that we'll go to heaven, that we'll be forgiven of all of our sins, and that we'll stand before him righteous on that day, that we will hear him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. The Bible says if we have hope in Christ in this life only, if we're hoping in Jesus that he'll make our lives better, give us what we want and what we pray for and feed our flesh and all, the Bible says we are of all people the most miserable. What a miserable existence to believe in Jesus and think that the goal is peace and happy and health and wealth and prosperity in just this life. No, the goal is heaven. The goal is to be with Jesus. And where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the goal. To be with, to walk with him now, but then one day seeing him face to face. That's the goal. And that's the goal that Paul had in mind. That's why he could say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, to gain the glory of eternal life. No one knows the day or the hour of their own death. And no one should ever think about taking that in their own hands, ever. Because to live is Christ. We're to live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're headed for heaven, and now it's up to us to try to bring as many people with us as we can, to preach the gospel to the lost, and to bring others, to reach out, to bring others in. We want them to be part of the family of God, to be here even with us at little old Calvary Chapel Bartlett, to reach out, to bring them in, so that we'll all together be with the Lord one day in heaven, to live as Christ, but should death take any one of us beforehand, to die is gain. Gain what? Oh, reward that's out of this world. Joy unspeakable. Grace unfolding. The multifaceted grace of God that Jesus will reveal to us throughout eternity. It'll take all of eternity for him to tell us about every facet of that blessed jewel called grace. And we'll be with him forever and ever. To die is gain. And Paul says of himself, I'm here by the will of God. This is God's will that I'm here. This is God's will that I'm going to be put to death. And then he writes to Timothy, a beloved son. Paul loved Timothy. He called him his son in the faith. Paul had led Timothy to faith in Jesus when Timothy was just a teenager. And then Timothy became a longtime member of Paul's ministry team. And now Timothy's in his early, maybe mid-30s at this time. And so Paul had basically discipled him through his teen years, through his young adulthood, and he considered him a son in the faith. Verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul wrote to other churches, he would often say grace and peace. Grace always first, peace second. We'll never have peace with God or know the peace of God until we first receive the grace of God. But to Timothy, in both 1 and 2 Timothy, also in his letter to Titus, young pastors, he inserted mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Why? Well, maybe pastors need a little bit of extra mercy. And so he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. Now, the Jewish people at that time and even today view Christianity wrong. They view Christianity as a radical departure from Judaism. But such is not the case. For Judaism, the Old Testament has always talked about the coming of the Messiah. In fact, gave us over 350 prophecies of who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do, so that the world would know that whoever fulfilled those prophecies would indeed be the Messiah of Israel and the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus only fulfilled all those prophecies. So Jesus is not a radical departure from Judaism. Jesus is a straight line continuation, a fulfillment of Judaism. What the Jews did in Jesus' day was a radical departure. And still today, they have radically departed from the one true faith, from the faith of their forefathers, because they rejected the one whom all the forefathers prophesied about. So you and I do not have a different, we have the same faith that began with Adam and Eve, and then through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on, and all the Old Testament prophets. And so here he says, I'm serving with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. And then here's how he served. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul had a clear conscience because he served Jesus in good times and in bad, even praying while he was in prison. You know, when your faith is genuine, it's when things are bad and you still love and trust the Lord Jesus. That's when you know your faith is genuine. When you're walking with God, when it seems like all you know what is breaking out around you. When everything fails and you still trust and believe in Jesus, then you know that your faith is real. And by the way, you are not out of the game at that point. You can pray. Still serve the Lord with a pure conscience. Should you, God forbid, should any of us ever wind up on a sick bed for a prolonged period of time? Paul was imprisoned, out of the game, so to speak, as far as evangelism and planting churches. But he was still serving the Lord Jesus, ministering to him and also for him in prayer. Prayer is one of the most powerful. We have two powerful weapons in our arsenal as Christians: the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Prayer accomplishes great things. Prayer travels around the world instantly. We can pray for people on the other side of the globe, and prayer accomplishes great things. No wonder the devil does all he can to keep us from praying. He'll make us so busy with stuff that we won't take time to just sit down and rest and be quiet and seek God in prayer because of all the other demands on our lives that we allow. It's not the world's fault. It's our fault that we haven't resisted the temptation from being so involved that we just don't have time to pray. But prayer, man, it's power from on high that breaks chains, that sets captives free, that changes lives both now and for eternity. May we, like Paul, be determined to pray night and day, tapping into the power from on high that will break chains, that will see Jesus Christ glorified in us and even through us. And so Paul says, I have this pure conscience, same faith as my forefathers, and I pray, even though I'm in prison. You can have a pure conscience when those things are true for you and me. Greatly desiring to see you, verse 4, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When Paul was arrested in Ephesus, it was heartbreaking for Timothy. He cried a lot. And it was also a very painful memory for Paul. He was sad that Timothy was sad. But Paul was hoping that Timothy would be able to join him in Rome so that their tears could be turned to joy. But until that time, Paul comforted himself by remembering Timothy's faith and his own walk with Jesus, Timothy's walk with the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. These were two Jewish ladies who had received Jesus as their Savior and Lord before Timothy finally gave his life to Jesus. But then eventually he did. That's why he says, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jews who believed in Jesus. Now, the scripture tells us that Timothy's father was a Greek. And that's all we know about him. There's a lot of church tradition, but again, you know, it may be true, may not. But we do know scripturally that Timothy's dad was a Greek. Now, in verses 6 through 14, Paul tells Timothy to stir up gifts and share in suffering. Therefore, I remind you, because of the faith that's in you, because of the faith that was in your mom and grandmother, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. So Paul laid hands on Timothy, prayed for him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and gifts were given, and maybe somebody prophesied as to what gifts it might be that the Lord had given to Timothy. And Paul is telling Timothy now, stir up those gifts. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's never the will of God that we be led by fear. God does not lead us by being afraid. God leads us by faith. In spite of fear. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. And so the Lord would never make us afraid and thus have us do something or stop doing something. Fear is not what God would use. Fear is of the enemy. Now we can feel afraid, but yet still have courage, which means we act in spite of how we feel. And that would be faith. That would be faith, doing what God tells us to do, even though we're afraid of what might happen. For Paul, the fear was, if you preach the gospel, you're going to be beheaded. For Timothy, it was the same. If you continue to do these things, you too could be arrested, just like your father in the faith, Paul. You could lose your life too. In fact, church history does teach us that a couple of years after this, while he was there in Ephesus, Timothy was. Paul was already beheaded at that time. Timothy was preaching the gospel and a huge crowd gathered and they beat him and stoned him to death. He lost his life for standing up for Jesus Christ. And so apparently he took Paul's admonition, stir up the gifts, and he did so, and it cost him his life. I'm sure he was afraid about it. But he acted in faith, regardless of how he felt. That's true faith. That's courage. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Do not be afraid. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power to overcome that fear, of love. Love means sacrificing of self for the benefit of another. And we should love people so much that we're willing to stand up even though we might be rejected, even though they might mock us and say mean things about us on Facebook. We should be willing to stand up for Jesus out of love for him and love for other people's souls, because if they don't know the truth, they're going to go to hell. And how will they know, the Bible says, unless one tell them, unless there is a preacher. And you're a preacher. Your family. Your coworkers. Your friends. If you go to school, your classmates, your teachers, you're a witness. Be a witness. Stir up the gifts which are in you. You don't have the spirit of fear, but you have power. You have love and a sound mind, which means we think biblically. We think according to the Word of God, not by how we feel, not by what we think, but according to what the express Word of God says. Now, perhaps due to fear, Timothy might have neglected some of these gifts. One of the gifts that Timothy had neglected was the frontline gift of evangelism. Because in chapter 4, verse 5, but you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Go out and tell others Jesus loves you, now love him back or else. Go preach the gospel. Jesus died on a cross. He rose from the dead. Whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. If you receive Jesus, you'll go to heaven. If you don't, you will suffer an eternity of hell, literally. That's the gospel, that Jesus came to save us, but we must believe in him to be saved. Do the work of an evangelist. This is our homework assignment this week. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, Timothy knew that Paul, he was arrested and because of evangelism, because of the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe Timothy thought, well, I'll just kind of tone it down a little bit. Maybe not rock the boat so much and play it safe. But more important than saving one's own skin is the salvation of other souls. And Jesus promised that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and we would then receive the gifts of the Spirit so that we can be powerful witnesses to people. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, now he's already risen from the dead, but it's during the 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And he told the disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's what happens. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, the city, Judea, the region or the county, Samaria, the next county over, and then to the ends of the earth. And so the Lord has promised to give us power to be witnesses, the baptism of the Spirit, and then the various gifts of the Holy Spirit, about 18 of them mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit have been a source of contention for many generations. People want to argue. It's instead of just picking up the weapons and going out there and doing great damage to the kingdom of darkness, people want to argue about these things. It's so sad. People that say, well, they're too controversial. People, they're not going to agree with you. You're going to scare people off. You need to kind of tone it down a little bit. Don't you dare speak in tongues in a church service because people freak out. And it's too controversial. Look, if you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I hope everybody here has. If not, after the service, come forward. People would love to lay hands on you, pray for you to receive power from on high. But if you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, then God has given to you gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, to use to build his kingdom with. They're not toys to play with. They're not trophies to display. The gifts of the Spirit are tools to build his kingdom. He gives us the tools and then he plugs us in to the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be effective, powerful witnesses for him. Don't neglect the gifts. Don't be afraid to use them, but stir them up. The word stir there means to stoke a fire. Fan it back into flame. Gang, remember, there's not much time left. Jesus could come back at any time. Now it's time for the church to truly be on fire for Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy's in Ephesus. He had seen his mentor be arrested for being bold, for being out there with the gospel and with the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe Timothy thought, I need to pull it back a little bit. I don't want to go there. Paul kind of rebukes him in verse 8, and therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, not Rome's prisoner. I like that. Should anybody wind up in prison for preaching the gospel, you are not the government's prisoner. You are the Lord's prisoner. But share with me, he says, in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You know, testifying for Jesus can get you into trouble. In some cases, it may even be life-threatening. But in light of all that Jesus has done for you and me, is he not worthy to be served with reckless abandon? Look at verse 9. Who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So even before God said, let there be light, he had decided to grace you and to save you. He did all that for you so that you could be with him in heaven forever. But now has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has, and here's what God has done for you, not just in himself, which Jesus did, but also for you, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through Jesus' own death and resurrection, Jesus has abolished death. The Greek word there is katargeo, which means to cause something to end, to make something no longer exist. Jesus, in him, death no longer exists because he rose from the dead. For you and me, death no longer exists because Jesus, his work, payment in full to save us from judgment. And he gives us eternal life. Death no longer exists for us. We're not going to die. We're going to move. That's right. Say it with me. We're not going to die. We're going to move out of these old bodies. How many of you want to live eternally in the same old body you got right now? No, thank you. Absolutely right. How about a new glorified one? No pain, no suffering, no weakness, no saying, oh, wow, there's money on the ground, but it's too far down there to bend over and pick up anymore, you know. And if I'm down there, I better have something else to do, you know, so I'm not just wasting my time picking up the one thing. Anybody feel like that? Sure. You know, so, sometimes I sigh and moan and just life and what's wrong? Oh, I got that AGE disease. Get it? Age, A-G-E. Age, A-G-E spells age, in case you're wondering. So, katargeo, death has been abolished. It's gone for us. And this is the message that God entrusted with Paul to go out and preach that death has been defeated. It's the message that Timothy was told to stir up and preach through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, to which I, Paul says, was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And preaching to the Gentiles is what got him in trouble with the nation of Israel. For this reason, I also, because he preached, you know, salvation for Gentiles, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed about that. For I know not what, but whom I have believed. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, there are many things that we believe about, but ultimately we know whom we have believed. We believe in Him. It's all about Jesus. And Paul says, and I'm persuaded, you know, without question in my heart, that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I've given Him my life, and Jesus promises to keep me until that day. Therefore, even if I'm in prison and I got a sentence of death against me, and being a Roman citizen, he wouldn't be crucified, but he would be beheaded. That was one of the blessings of being a Roman citizen, that if you were a capital offender, you weren't crucified hanging on the cross for hours and maybe even days on end, but that your life would be ended quickly. But Paul didn't care. He's like, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I have a sentence of death upon me because it's the will of God. And life is not all about this life. It's all about the next. That's why he wrote to the Romans and said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. How do you stop a guy like that? Doesn't matter what I suffer, because more suffering now, more glory then. So he tells Timothy, verse 13, hold fast. In light of all this, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Timothy had had many years of solid Bible teaching through Paul. But even Paul knew that knowledge wasn't enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, have all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could move mountains, but have not, what?
Love.
I am nothing. So in verse 13 again, he says, what you heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Real faith means we act upon what we know to be true. That's real faith. True love means we sacrifice of ourselves by telling others the truth that we know. Real faith, true love, proves that one's faith is genuine. And so he's telling Timothy, you need to hold fast this. Don't let it go. Don't waver. Don't hide it. Get it out there. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, your faith and the gifts of the Spirit, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Keep it, Timothy. Stir it up. Fan it into flame. If it gets you in trouble, hey, if it even brings forth a death sentence, just remember, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And verses 15 through 18, we read about the difference between self-preservation versus eternal glory. This you know, that all those in Asia, this would be in the current modern-day Turkey, in which were the church of Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, the seven churches that we read about in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3. There are many Christians, churches that Paul had founded, many if not most of them. People that loved Paul, that were allied with him. But when Paul was persecuted and arrested, a lot of people trying to save their skins turned their backs on Paul. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus, and Hermogenes. These two men with unpronounceable names had turned their backs on Paul. They might have spared themselves some earthly physical sufferings, but to their eternal shame, they are noted in the eternal Word of God as those who cared more about their own skin than about being faithful to Jesus and his people, people like Paul. Man, I would not want to have my name forever be etched in Scripture as those who were turncoats, bailed on Paul. However, this next guy, he is to be praised. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Now, some have suggested that because he's not saying God bless Onesiphorus specifically, but the household of Onesiphorus, that it could be that Onesiphorus had died. Maybe he was martyred for standing with Paul. We don't know. But he says the household, and by the way, you stand up for Jesus, it'll bless your household. Dads, husbands, you stand up for Jesus, it will inevitably bless your household. You want to bring blessings? Don't just look for a better job. Stand up for Jesus, like Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. Onesiphorus was in Ephesus. He came to Rome when he knew that Paul was in prison and diligently sought him out. We'll read that in a second. And he was always trying to bring him food, water, tried to make him as comfortable as possible in that dungeon that Paul was in. He was not ashamed of my chain, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. What a good guy. He cared more about eternal things rather than his own earthly well-being. Therefore, Onesiphorus is going to have a great reputation in eternity. We're going to get to meet this Onesiphorus guy, and we're going to say, well done. Good job. Standing with Paul, even though it might have cost you your life. Now, we have three great enemies, the world, our flesh, and the devil. They're constantly trying to make us afraid of being spiritual. And becoming timid in spiritual things can happen to the best of us, including a young pastor named Timothy, who was discipled by Paul. But you and I, we can overcome the temptation of thinking we need to hold back by remembering that our eternal well-being is far more important than our earthly well-being. Therefore, may we pray more, witness more, manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit more with great urgency because Jesus is coming back soon. Let's give our all to Jesus, because has he not given his all for you and me? And if we do so, then we'll be able to say with Paul, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And so, Father, we thank you for your word, for this amazing, amazing letter that you, Holy Spirit, penned through your servant Paul to Timothy. And Lord, church history does teach us Timothy received it and manned up. And he stood up for you and it cost him his life. But wow, great is his reward in heaven. Lord, thank you for the country that we live in, where physical persecution is extremely rare. But should it happen, may we, like Paul, say, praise the Lord. We're not the world's prisoner, we would be your prisoner. We're not just abused by the world, but that we were allowed to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, you said, blessed are those who are persecuted, suffer falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Lord, may we be heavenly hearted, heavenly minded, Some have erroneously said, don't be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. Lord, I'm afraid I've many times been way too earthly minded where I'm no heavenly good. I pray that would never be. Lord, may we have our hearts and our minds set on heaven, set upon you, serving you, regardless of how we feel, overcoming fear by faith, trusting in that which we know to be true. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your keeping power until that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?